19. And though I speak with the tongues of men and angels in verse 1, and have not charity. Charity in the Greek means love in action. Not just love, but love in action. And though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I have become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have faith and so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor in Guatemala, right? Isn't that what we're doing as a church? And though I give my body to be burned and fast, like Pastor Jack encouraged us to do this year for 2012, and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up, and does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked, thinking no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Listen to this in verse 8 in the New American Standard. The version says, love never fails. The King James Version says, charity never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they will fail. Where there be tongues, they will cease. Where there be knowledge, it will vanish. But verse 8 says, love will never fail. I want you to say those three words with me. Love never fails. Love never fails, does it? There must be just something powerful that it can go through everything that 1 Corinthians says it went through. It just feels like love's going through it, doesn't it? I mean, all that stuff it goes through, it takes this, it takes that. It's a powerful, powerful force. You know, I love books with one-liners and catchy phrases and probably too many. And when I see one, I like to use it, usually in a lesson. And sometimes famous quotations, a lot of times, usually make it out of the books. And sometimes enter into our everyday lives. And I don't know exactly how that happens. But somebody usually comes up with a great line or a quote. And before you know it, people recognize it, and that line or quote. And a lot of times it becomes part of our culture. One famous quote is, it is better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. That's by Alfred Lord Tennyson. Another famous quote is, knowledge is power. That's by Francis Bacon. Knowledge is power. How many of y'all ever heard that one? Yeah, that's kind of common. Ben Franklin said, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible. Maybe some of y'all maybe thought it was, and maybe some of y'all even quoted it like a Bible verse, but no, that's not in the Bible. That was Ben Franklin. The month of February has been designated as Black Heritage Month, and as Thelma and Kathy portrayed the play for you to illustrate the sermon today, I'd like to honor also Black Heritage Month, and I'd like to share with you a quote from a man who lived, and they're not exactly sure when he was born because they couldn't find his birth certificate. But he died in 1982. He was a professional baseball player in the American Negro League for 20 years. This was back in the early 40s when they had segregation, and the white teams and the black teams, they didn't mix at all. So they had the mixed players in segregated teams. And the American Negro League had in it this man that I'm going to talk about. And he played in it for 20 years. And his name was Leroy Satchel Paige. Let me tell you about Leroy Satchel Paige. Because he was a very interesting fella. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American that was allowed to play in the big leagues, the major leagues, when they first integrated. That was in 1947. And then immediately following him, this man, Leroy Satchel Paige, was drafted into the Major Leagues baseball in 1948, and he pitched for the Cleveland Indians. He was so amazing, he was so good, that today he's in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He was a fabulous pitcher. As a matter of fact, few have equaled this man in baseball. Here's one of the true stories they said about this man. They said when he first, and you can imagine the prejudice in all of this stuff, he was the first African-American pitcher. And you can imagine the chants and the jeers from the crowd and the people during that time and those who had those issues. And they said that one team decided that they were going to intimidate him. And so they put all their best batters, their most powerful batters. Now, normally, those of you that know baseball, they spread it out to get it to where you get all the guys on the base, and then you bring up your home run king. That way, it's more likely to get a home run or a grand slam. But they put their very best batters stacked one behind another to intimidate Satchel Paige, primarily because he was the first African-American pitcher, and they wanted to teach this boy a lesson. But he wasn't easily intimidated, and so he had his own method of intimidation. First of all, he told his whole infield to go to the dugout. That's right. He just told him to go to the dugout and sit down. And then he told his outfield to come into second base and sit down behind second base. Which meant that the only person standing on the field was Satchel Paige. And each of the batters would walk up, and I'm not making this up, and you can go and check it out on the internet and anywhere you want to check them out on, and you'll find out that one after another, he struck them out and pitched no hitters. He was famous. And is in the Baseball Hall of Fame for pitching no hitters and consecutive games, and he was an amazing, amazing pitcher. As a matter of fact, back then, they would allow the teams to play two games a day sometimes. And he would pitch both games. Full games. They didn't have relief pitchers a lot of times. And then on his off season, he would go down in South America and play ball down there because he loved it so much. He had many famous pitches. He had the B-ball pitch. He had the Bat Dodger pitch. Isn't that a good name? He had one called the Long Tom, and I don't know why it was called that one, but one of his pitches was called the Long Tom. But his most famous pitches, the one that Satchel Paige had, was one that was called the hesitation pitch. And they said what he would do is he would wind up and he would go part back and then he would stop. And in the middle he would just freeze and then he would throw the timing of the batter off and then he would just come down with full force. And they said that this was an almost impossible pitch to hit. And they said, so awesome was this man in baseball that when he was 60 years old, he was still playing professional ball and he played 3 innings for the Kansas City team. 60 years old. He had many famous quotes in baseball on his philosophy in baseball. One of his famous quotes was in baseball was, keep the ball off of the fat part of the bat. Isn't that deep? Another one of his famous quotes was, no man can avoid being born average. No man can avoid being born average, but no man has to stay average. But the quote that got to me the most and has stuck in my gut And I'm praying that it'll come out of the books and it'll get into every one of your hearts and change you today and get into our lives today is a three-part quote. The first part of this quote is, he said, work like you don't need the money. Isn't that good? Work like you don't need the money. And then he said, dance like nobody's watching. Dance like nobody's watching. So work like you don't need the money. Dance like nobody's watching. And then the third part, and the one I want to focus on, he said, love like you've never been hurt. To me, that's a profound statement. And that's what I want to preach on. You've got to learn in life to love like you've never been hurt. Because as sure as we're sitting in this room today, somebody's going to hurt you. Someone is going to deeply disappoint you. Someone's going to let you down. Someone's going to lie to you. Someone's going to stab you in the back. Someone's going to reject you. And at that moment, normally when I say somebody, every one of you, well, I've been here preaching and talking about somebody hurting you, you see a face. You associate that hurt, that pain, with a face or faces. Mark Twain said this. He said, if you ever find a dog on the side of the road that has been hurt, that is mangy, that is hungry, that is just in bad shape, and you take that dog home and you feed it and you nurture it back to health and get it back on its feet, that dog will never bite you. He said, therein lies the chief difference between a dog and a man. Because people that you have loved the most are the ones sometimes that can bite you the hardest and hurt you the worst. Jesus had a quote for you. In Matthew 18:7, he said, offense must come. If you're alive and breathing on this planet, Jesus said, I'm warning you, offenses will come. People are going to hurt you. People are going to stab you in the back. People are going to crush you. Somebody's going to offend you. Deeply, greatly, hurtful, hurtful, hurtful offense is going to happen. There's no question it's going to happen. And some people wake up in the morning and they brush their teeth and they sharpen their tongue at the same time, just getting ready to talk about you. Somewhere you will be hurt. You will be offended. You will be greatly wounded. You will suffer greatly because of somebody's actions. It's going to happen. And the thing that I've come to preach to you today is when it does happen, you've got to make a decision and you've got to listen to my friend Satchel Paige. Because he has a word from the Lord. He wasn't only a pitcher. He was a preacher, as far as I'm concerned, because he's gotten a word in my heart. He's got a word in my heart. He says, you've got to love like you've never been hurt. In Genesis chapter 45, Joseph had a choice. Joseph, when you walk out there behind this curtain, your brothers are sitting out there. They've been summoned by you. You're a powerful man, Joseph. You hold the keys to the world's food supply. Those brothers don't know who you are. You're disguised to them. They think you're dead because they threw you in a pit. Because they threw you to the Ishmaelites and sold you. You filthy, dirty, good-for-nothing piece of trash. They abused you. They allowed you to serve in a prison cell for 20 years for a crime you never committed. It wasn't outside people. It was your own family, your own brothers. And Joseph, when you walk out there, you got a choice. When you look at those boys that threw you in a prison, who threw you in a pit and let you rot for 20 years, you're going to either give them what they're due and give them as good as they gave you, or you're going to have to love like you've never been hurt. And he made a decision. I'm going to love my brothers like I've never been hurt. And in Exodus chapter 50, verse 20, he was able to stand and say, "You meant it for evil, but God has turned it for my good." And not only did he save himself, not only did he free himself, not only did he heal internally himself, but he healed and saved his whole family. You got to love like you've never been hurt. In Exodus chapter 2, Moses was rejected by Israel. He tried to lead them out. He saw bondage and he got angry when they were treated so much so that he killed an Egyptian. He said, "Let's go, boys. This is the big Exodus." And nobody would follow. And they laughed at him. And he left. And for 40 years, he sat on the backside of that desert. He sat for 4 decades, remembering how he tried to help them, and they wouldn't let him. And now he's on the backside of that desert until a bush catches on fire and says, "Go back and help them." And Moses has to decide, am I going to be a bitter, mean, angry person who says, "I'm not going to help them. I tried to help them. Look at what they did to me." No. He says, "I'm not going to be a mean, angry, bitter person. I'm going to love like I've never been hurt." And he went back to Egypt and he brought them out. And he's the man who brought us the first 5 books of the Bible and changed the world, including giving us the 10 Commandments. But it only happened when Moses said, "I'm going to love like I've never been hurt." Are you hearing me? David, you had a father who didn't believe in you. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel said, "Bring all your sons in. One of them's going to be king." But the Bible said that Jesse, David's father, said, "Bring all 7 boys. There's no need to bring David. He's a loser. He's a failure. He'll never amount to anything." But he had to make a decision. Are you going to be bitter against your dad? Later in life, his brothers hurt him. But he decided, "I'm going to forgive him." Notice it's always family. Seems like family can always get your goat. Seems like family can always crank your tractor. Seems like family, come on now. You know, they can always make you mad and puffy. Family, it's just, they can make you mad. It's just family. And it's not only your blood family. Sometimes it's your church family. You know, sometimes your own church family can tick you off and your family can get on your nerves. And so watch now, he's got an issue with his daddy. The people who you love the most potentially, through bitterness and offense, have the most potential to affect you if you don't react right. And so David's got an issue with his brothers who fought against him. David's got an issue with Michal, his wife, who made fun of him from the window, who wouldn't let him touch her anymore because she despised him. And the Bible says they had no more children. He's got an issue with Absalom, his own boy. I'm telling you, it's bad when your own boy tries to kick you out of the business and take over. His own son is plotting to kill his daddy, Absalom. And then there's his father-in-law, Saul, who's chasing him and trying to kill him. And David, what are you going to do, boy? And are you going to get mad and mean and mark him off and never speak to him again and make him pay the rest of their life? What are you going to do, David? Are you going to have a heart after God? If you're going to have a heart after God, it's decision time. And you're going to have to love like you've never been hurt. And God will raise you up and even use what they did to cause His favor and blessing to come upon your life. I'm not going to be a mean, bitter, angry person. I refuse to. Job lost it all. just in the first chapter of the book of Job. Job lost his house. Job lost his gold. He lost his sheep, his camels, his chariots. They took everything he had. His 10 children died the same day. His health went bad. His wife said, curse God and die. Be mad at God. Be bitter at God. Take in frustration. Take in hate, rage. Look up at heaven. Curse God. And Job had to make a decision. He said, no, I will not curse God. I'm going to love God like I've never been hurt. God, you've hurt me. When you took my 10 children, my wealth, my fame, my fortune, my health, it hurts. I don't understand you, God. You can move one pinky finger and all of this can turn around, yet you're doing nothing. But I refuse to be mad at you. I say the Lord gives and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to love you like I've never been hurt. And the Bible said that Job had three friends who came and sat in a circle around him. Whew. And they said, the reason that your life has gone bad is, number one, you should have done this, and you should have done that. And do you know that if you would have done this, this would have happened, and you should have done that. And don't you love it when people give you all the should-haves when you're going through a trial? And if you would have just listened to me, and on and on and on. And there's a key verse to all this in chapter 42, I believe. And the verse goes, when Job prayed for all of his friends. He could have been mad at them. It said when he prayed for those men that condemned him and talked about him, and there's about 8 chapters that goes on where they run him down, where they tell him that this is the judgment of God and you failed and you're not good. And it said, finally, and God's getting you back. And then it said, after they said all of that, it said, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. And when he said, I'm going to love you guys like I've never been hurt, and notice what happened. In verse 42:10, he said, God gave Job twice as much as he had before. I'm here to preach to somebody today, and if you let God release you from that offense, that hurt, he's able to give you double love, double joy, double peace. Oh, come on, somebody. We've got to love like we've never been hurt. I'm telling you, this is it. They beat him. They nailed him to a cross. They stabbed him in the side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They took that cross and they dropped it in the ground with a thump. His body shook and trembled. And the pain was released through his body like electricity. And he lifts his voice up and he says, I'm going to love like they're not hurting me. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Forgive them. I love them like I haven't even been hurt by them, Father. Forgive them. They know not what they do. We got to love like we've never been hurt if we're going to please the Lord and go to heaven. And I'm saying to you, Christians are in a mess because we don't know how to love each other. Not just love one another when we agree with one another, but the body of Christ is full of parents who are estranged from their own children. The body of Christ is full of church family who are estranged from each other because of differences they've had. Something's not right about that. Well, we just don't get along. There's a sickness in the body of Christ. Well, what do you want me to do about that? Reconcile with your own blood. Reconcile with your family. Reconcile with your fellow believers of Christ. Children don't do what they're supposed to do. This is what I've learned. Neither did you before you were saved. Now, if your children are still living under your roof, as a parent, they're accountable to you. And you're accountable to them to discipline them accordingly. And the Word says, if necessary, with a rod. And that's how it was when I grew up. And that's how we raised our daughters. And that's just how it goes. But now, if your kids are from underneath your roof, well, we didn't raise them up to live like the devil. Well, the Bible says love never fails. 1 Corinthians said that the problem in the church is that we place power gifts over love. But Paul said love never fails. It'll never fail. Because when you love somebody, it'll get to them. We may not agree, but here's what I would say to them. Well, Eric, just what would you do? Let's take it to the furthest extreme. Well, Eric, what would you do? What would you do if one of your teenagers over there at Ground Zero came up to you and said he was gay? Come on now. This is real life. Can we get real today? This is real stuff. I think because some of the lessons I've learned through our own family, and it's so easy to throw out there, I'd do this, I'd do that, I'd say this. I think the number one lesson I've learned is I don't know what I'd do. And I don't know quite what I'd say. But here's what I said. When one of our teens told me a couple of years back that he was gay and that he decided that he was going to live the gay lifestyle. I took him in the office at Ground Zero. And I looked him in his eyes and I said, I will never agree with your lifestyle, but I love you. I will never approve of what you're doing, but you're one of our family. And you'll always be one of our family. And there's nothing that you can do that will make you not one of our family, because I love you. And the staff at Ground Zero here love you also. I will not encourage your lifestyle in any way, because I love you and you're part of our family. And the family of God loves you here at Prayer of Faith. You cannot make me love you. You cannot kick me out of your life, because I will always love you. And we will always love you here at Ground Zero. You might not ever return our phone calls. You may never come back again after you choose that lifestyle. But we'll always still love you here at Ground Zero. And we'll always be here for you here at Ground Zero and over here at Prayer of Faith. Because love never fails. And God has called me and the others here at the church to love you like we've never been hurt. Do you not think that hurts you when you're teaching teens the Word of God and they come up to you and say, I choose to be gay? Do you not think that hurts you? But you've got to love like you've never been hurt. I see them out and about every now and then, and I give them a big hug, because you see, the love of Christ doesn't end inside of these church walls. It extends into the public arena without apprehension, without speculation, and without hesitation, because love never fails. We kick people out of our lives. We say, I'm finished. They're done. But you know, God has never done that. Because love never fails. We're never told by God to reject people because they're not living up to our standards. A sinner will sin. That's what they do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, before I shout and speak in tongues, my children ought to know I love them. Christians are not supposed to be mean people. I'm going to say that one more time. Christians are not supposed to be mean, angry people. All you have to do is live long enough to have your heart broken. Raise a few kids and you'll get exactly what I'm preaching today. Big time. Big time. Well, I just didn't bring them up to do all of that. I've learned that they're not going to fulfill my dream for them. Get over it. They're God's project. And my job is to love and to pray and to teach them right when I've got them. And if you've been hurt, forgive them in your heart and love them like you've never been hurt. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. Did you know that in Matthew chapter 6, and I've heard this preached all of my life, that there's one unpardonable sin? That if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, how many of you have ever heard that that somebody teach on that there's one unpardonable sin? Have you ever heard that? They say that if you ever blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it was the teaching of the words of Jesus. He said, if you ever blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you shall not be forgiven. And I've always heard there's one unpardonable sin, and that's absolutely not true. There's two unpardonable sins. The second one is found in Mark chapter 11, and I believe it's the 25th verse, where he says, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgression. Next verse in verse 26, but if you do not forgive, there it is, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. It's unforgivable not to forgive. And the way you get forgiven, you have to forgive. Jesus said, pray this way. Forgive us of our debts. And I wish he would have quit right there. Bing! Thank you, Lord. But he said, no, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who are debted or have done us wrong. In other words, it's not in God's hands, the richness of His mercy, the amazingness of His grace. It's not up to God, it's up to you and me. God says, in the same way you forgive those people, I will forgive you. And if you forgive everything but that, I'll forgive everything but this in your life. You see, that's why I'm here preaching to you today, to tell you we've got to love each other and like we've never been hurt. C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have to forgive. You know, I remember when I was a child, I used to play on a seesaw on a playground in school, and it seems like there was always some big old joker that would get on the other side. And I wasn't always this big. I used to be scrawny, believe it or not. And just when I would get way up on the air on this seesaw, this big old joker would just get up and walk off. And boom, I'd go down. And man, you can fracture your spine like that. And it hurts. And a lot of people, a lot of couples get on this seesaw called guilt and shame. And if one jumps off, the other one crashes. And what you've got to learn about the seesaw is both need to get off at the same time. There comes a moment when you have to get off of a situation and say, enough is enough. You hurt me. Why did you have to get up and leave? This is insanity. This is leading nowhere productive. And instead of me lifting you up and crashing you down and hurting you, let's get off at the same time, together, as a loving couple, and leave it behind, and forgive each other, and say, this one thing we do, we press onward together. James Garfield was president of the United States. And on July 2nd, 1881, he was shot in the back by a would-be assassin. He lived for 3 months. And they said immediately, because they didn't have x-rays back then, the doctors began to take their fingers and probe into the wound, trying to find the bullet. And for the next 3 weeks, while he lay there unconscious, they would go in there and they would poke their fingers into that wound and that had come into there 3 months before, trying to dig around to find that lead bullet that was in there somewhere. And they couldn't find it. And finally, 3 months later, he died. And they said he didn't die from the bullet wound. If they would have left that bullet wound alone, he would have been fine. He died from the infection of the doctors who kept probing the wounds of the past. And I propose to you that the enemy wants to destroy our families and our homes and in our churches today. And the way he does it is he keeps us on that seesaw, up and down and up and down, and then wham! Somebody gets hurt. But if we would just get off that seesaw together and just agree that it's bad and forgive each other and move on, and I forgive you, you forgive me, and agree and just move on. But instead, we want to probe into the past and the wounds that we've had and keep digging around in that stuff. Just leave it alone and let God, again, build a new thing in your life. Let Him heal it and give it time. Let it time. Sometimes you got to leave it alone and let it heal on its own, even if it hurts. And from time to time, it may itch a little. But you got to resist the urge to scratch at it, to pick at it, to peel it. Just like when you're a little kid. Mama said, leave that scab alone. Let it heal. Let it get some fresh air. That's the only way it's going to heal. Leave it alone. And I say to you today, let your hurt get some fresh wind of the Spirit. Leave it alone. Let it heal. Resist the urge to pick at it. Because if it's ever going to heal, you got to love like you've never been hurt. Just as the Lord Jesus did for you and me. Because it's the only thing that'll set you free. This morning, I encourage you this week to love like you've never been hurt. When the Father spoke to me, and I had to practice that this past couple of weeks, it was releasing, it was free, it wasn't fun. It bites, it stings at first to do that. But it's the most freeing thing that you'll ever experience. Because the enemy foreshadows you with things that think that you can make them pay. The enemy doesn't want you to forgive. He wants you to make them pay. He wants you to make them see the severity of their offense. He wants you to keep them away from you. But when you can take the initiative and use the power of Christ that He has given you within your life, and use it as an offensive tool against the enemy. And use love as a powerful tool mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As a powerful tool against the enemy. And use it as love like you've never been hurt. And bust through that illusion that the enemy gives you. And bust down that wall that he, pretentious wall that he puts up. He will shatter it. And open up the window of relationships that you've not thought before. And I encourage you to do that. If that is the case within your life, with relationships, with your family, with your friends, or with your church family. It's wonderful, it's freeing, and it's victory. And that's my message today for you. God bless you. May you have peace in your life this week. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your abounding love in our life. Thank you for loving us like you've never been hurt. the times they've hurt you, plucked out your beard, and the torture that you went through for us, and the pain that you endured for us. Thank you for loving us through that hurt and the sacrifice you've given us. We praise your name. Please give us a peaceful week, Father. Protect us from the enemy. We ask your blessing upon us, your favor upon us. Keep us safe. We ask your name. Pray in your name.